Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here. And, you know, having the opportunity to preach three times every Sunday and one down at 8 o'clock, I realize after going through the day, man, I just tell you, for me personally, and so I can't imagine it might feel that way for you today, I feel like I'm opening up a fire hydrant today. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. I know that. I recognize that. I think hopefully it will make some sense to you, but even more so, pick one thing that you just latch onto that this week and really try to own it for you, okay? We have been in a series since the beginning of January. We're walking our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians in your Bible in the New Testament. We are now in the 9th and 10th chapter. There's 16 chapters. We've already done chapter 15, so we're getting there. But for those of you who haven't been with us, last couple weeks, we've been looking at some issues that was causing division in that first century church. These were new believers. The first time anybody had come to Christ in Corinth, it was a brand new church, and yet they had a lot of questions. And one of the questions was, is it okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols in worship? And so part of the church said, yes, we're free to do that because idols are nothing. Other parts of the church are like, no, you can't do that. Now, I know that's not a question that we wrestle with here in 2022, but we wrestle with a lot of different questions, like, is it okay for a Christian too? And then fill in the blank. And so what Paul's has been doing is walking through in chapter 8, chapter 9, what he's doing in chapter 10 is saying, listen, because of Christ, we're free. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. And because of Christ, we have freedom and we have particular rights because of who we are in Christ. But there are times, just because we have our freedom and just because we have our rights, there are some things that we might be able to do, but perhaps we should not do for the well-being and the conscience of others so we don't become a stumbling block. And so if you weren't with us, last week we kind of left off in 1 Corinthians 9 in the 23rd verse, and this is what Paul had said there. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now, let's kind of review for a little bit. When he says, I do all of this, what is the all this that he's talking about? Well, Paul has been saying this. He says, listen, for the sake of others, there are times I give up my rights. I give up some of my freedoms. Could I eat the meat? Yeah, I know I could eat the meat. But if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, it's going to cause them to be tempted so much that they sin, then I'll never eat meat again. He says, I give up my rights. He says, I put up with anything. Anything, Paul? Pretty much. And we looked at how many times Paul had been beaten, how many times he'd been shipwrecked, how many times he'd been incarcerated for the gospel of Jesus. And I asked the question, how much are you willing to put up with, even though you may feel you're entitled, or yes, you have the right to something, but you lay aside those rights and you'll put up with some stuff that you don't have to, but you do, because the gospel's that important to you. Paul says, not only do I put up with anything, I consider it a privilege. It's a joy for me. I'm willing to do it. It's not like, oh, I hate this. It's a privilege. And I try to find common ground with everybody I come into contact with, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile. I want to try to understand them. I want to find common ground. And I do all of this to get the gospel to them. And that's kind of where we came out last Sunday. I do all of these things for the sake of the gospel that I can share in its blessings. Paul would tell you, but it's not easy. It may be a privilege, but it's not easy. But it's worth it. If you have your Bibles, join me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes to the church these words. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What I like about the Apostle Paul is he has a proclivity to use sports analogies, and I'm a sports guy, and I love sports analogies. Some of you could care less. You could take it or leave it, but that's Paul's thing, and that was the Corinthians' thing, because the Corinthian church, most of them, they were sports fanatics as well. And I know that because during Paul's writing, the Olympic Games were quite popular. Second only to the Olympic Games was the sports venue was the Isthmian Games. 6 miles from Corinth, every other year on the off of the Olympiad, the Isthmian Games were held, and they were a big deal to the people of Corinth. Athletes competed in foot races, in wrestling, boxing, throwing discus, throwing javelin, long jump. They had chariot races. I had no idea. Catch this. Poetry reading and singing. Did you know that singing was an athletic event? I never knew that. But winning at these games and the Olympics were considered the pinnacle of athletic achievement. To win these games would be the equivalent for an athlete in our culture today to be a Hall of Famer in whatever sport they represented. It would be likened to, let's just say, having your face on the Wheaties box. You would get lucrative commercial endorsements if you won the games. It would be the closest thing to being immortalized as a human being. But in order to compete in these games, these athletes had to have the right credentials. They could not compete if they didn't pass a background check that had to do with their social class. They couldn't be a slave. They couldn't be a criminal. Couldn't have any felonies, right? They must be a person of high character. They could not be liars. They could not be cheats. They had to be willing to play by the rules. Can you imagine the athletes of our culture today? Most, we wouldn't be able to watch anything coming up here football season. They had to commit to train with high intensity for a minimum of 10 months to be considered for the competition. They would have been given a coach and a trainer, and the coach and the trainer and the athlete themselves would sign a contract, a vow saying, we will train for a minimum of 10 months. And then they committed to eat a particular diet, get a particular amount of sleep each night, and they forsake many of the comforts that many of the other people in their town would enjoy. Here's the kicker. Paul says they did all of this, watch this, to receive a crown of celery or pine leaves that in time would decompose and wilt away. Paul says these athletes trained diligently months on end in order that they can compete and run and win. And what he's trying to say to the church is, listen, if they're willing to do that for a ring of celery, a wreath of pine leaves that will fade away, how much more should we for a crown that'll last forever? And what Paul does is he compares the Christian life to the Isthmian Games. And yet he makes two major points of reference that are different. The first major difference is Paul says, their crown doesn't last, ours does. And so that's why Paul says, so run in such a way, how? To get the prize. You ever watched a sporting event when an athlete or a team stopped playing to win, instead were playing not to lose? This is what Paul's talking about. Run in such a way to get the prize. Play to win, not to lose. Instead of continuing to do what got them to the position where they can win the event or win the game, they proverbially take the air out of the ball, and they sit on their lead, and they try to nurse their lead and coast into the win. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a time where a coach ought to slow things down and maybe be a bit cautious, if you will, but when you begin to focus more on playing not to lose than to win, it often comes down to the difference of being reactive versus being proactive, being passive versus assertive, playing with excuses or no excuses, playing afraid or playing with confidence. Paul says, listen, play to win, not to lose. I love what legendary coach from the Alabama Crimson Tide, Paul Bear Bryant, once said. He said this, winning isn't everything, but it beats anything that comes in second. Isn't that truth? Or maybe the sports shoe company. Maybe some of you are alive. Maybe you actually remember this tagline during the 1996 Olympic Games. This shoe company came up with this tagline. You do not win the silver medal, you lose the gold. Now, the aforementioned shoe company shall remain unnamed. But their tagline catches the essence of the athletic competition to which Paul is given a voice. He says, you run the race with the goal of winning the race, not losing it. Run in such a way to get the prize. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm not just out here for some Sunday afternoon jog. I'm not just here for the camaraderie. I'm not just here simply trying this out for a bit. I'm not running with uncertainty. Do I really want to run, or maybe I don't? No, make no mistake about it. I want to run. Not only do I want to run, I want to run and I want to win. I'm running to win, not to lose. Because I understand that when I receive that prize, it's going to last forever. It's a crown of glory. Second major difference, unlike the Isthmian Games, there's just one winner. But in the Christian race, each of us get a crown. You can get a crown, I can get a crown, all God's children get a crown, right? We can all hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not in competition with one another. We shouldn't be in competition with one another. And yet this is not a race where everyone gets a reward simply because they showed up. Make no bones about it. You don't just get a participation trophy because you exist and breathe air. If you want to be rewarded for your run, if you want to receive a crown that lasts forever, if you intend to one day step up and onto that eternal rostrum to receive your crown and to actually hear those words pronounced upon you, well done, good and faithful servant, then you have to remain faithful. You say, but how do you do that? Paul says, through strictly training yourself. Go back and see what he says. Everyone who competes in the games goes into, notice what it says, strict training. Circle it, underline the word, strict training. It describes the kind of training. This isn't loosely training. This isn't half-hearted training. This isn't, well, you know, I'm going to train the first part of this week, but if I get a little tired, I don't want to do it the rest of the week, I may just take a break for a little bit. No, this is strictly training. And to do this, Paul described disciplining his body literally. It's a wrestling analogy. He says, I make my body a slave. I like how the King James Version puts it. He goes, I will have mastery over my body. He says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my desires, I'm going to put them in a headlock, and I'm going to take them to the ground. I'm going to take it to the mat. If you've ever heard the phrase, like a boss, right? That's what's going on here. Like a boss, I'm going to master my body. How am I going to do that? Through sacrifice, discipline, and focus. Sacrifice. There are some things you could do, but should you do it? Is it going to be beneficial to your race? Sacrifice. Certain things you could eat, certain things you can drink, but you don't. Places you could go, but you choose not to. See, an athlete gives up many of his or her rights to win the prize. And that's what Paul says. If an athlete will do this to win a prize that won't last, why not us who will receive a prize that lasts forever? In the 1970s, Paul Bear Bryant had his Crimson Tide on the roll, became a legendary coach. And there was a point in the season, some of Coach Bryant's players came to him with this list of demand and desires. One, we want to grow our hair out. We don't have to cut our hair anymore. Two, we want to be able to drink with our peers. And three, we want to stay out later with the rest of the school and our peers. Now, I don't know about you, but how would you like to be one of those guys that drew the short straw and got nominated to go before Coach Bryant with that list of demands? Not me. I don't want that job. They went before Coach Bryant. Here was Coach Bryant's response. The rest of this campus, my friends, don't want to win a national championship. You're the only ones who want to win a national championship. Your peers might cheer for you, but they're not going to get the prize. And because of that, you're going to do some things that the rest of this campus is not able to do, is not willing to do. Sacrifice. Sacrifice, discipline. See, the Apostle Paul learned that discipline is necessary to grow in one's faith and faithfulness, just as it's necessary in a lot of other areas of life. Nothing's going to happen just by accident. We must discipline. We must have mastery over our bodies, our minds, our attitudes, and our desires. What does it mean to have mastery over your attitude and your mind? How do you go about controlling the way you think about events and things that have happened to you? You know, there's a lot of times I've had things that have happened to me that wasn't because of anything I did wrong, but it felt like it was not fair. Have you ever had one of those where it's like, I just don't understand why this is happening. Why do I have to go through this? And you know what the greatest obstacle in those moments are for me that I've determined? It's not the event. The greatest obstacle is me. The greatest obstacle is my attitude. It's the way I look at life. It's the way I look at what happens to me. And so what I've learned is it's not easy. This is why Paul says you have to discipline yourself. You have to have mastery over your attitude. You have to learn to speak into yourself about the way that you think when things happen. You see, but many of us have the proclivity to cling on to things and attitudes that restrict and hinder rather than empower and propel us forward in positive momentum. See, developing and maintaining a positive attitude, it's not just some quick fix technique that you try and now you just move on with life. This is a spiritual discipline that you practice day after day after day. It's a mastery over your attitude and your thinking. It's a mastery over your body and your desires. Have you ever struggled with that? The Bible says the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why in the Old Testament story with Cain and Abel, when Cain was thinking of killing his brother, in which he eventually did. Do you remember what the Word of God said? The Word of God warned Cain. It says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It's right outside your heart, man. You must master it. But we know the end of the story. He did not, and it mastered him. And out of jealousy, he killed his brother Abel. Paul says to us, I make my body my slave. I don't obey my body. My body obeys me. Is that true for you? I'll be honest with you, man, this is one of the hardest ones for me. This is, man, it's an ongoing daily struggle. There's seasons that I do really well, and there's seasons, man, I don't. Many of you are probably like me. Many of you would want to lose weight like I would. Just give me a pill that will take the pounds off rather than developing self-control, demonstrating sacrifice and daily eating habits and exercise. Well, how many of you like to exercise? How many of you hate to exercise? See, I used to be the one that loved it. I used to. I remember those days. I don't anymore. Why? Because it's hard work. It's sacrifice. It takes time and energy and sweat, and it takes discipline. You can't just do it one day and it lasts you for the next six. It's a daily regimen. You know, and the Bible speaks to this. It says this in Hebrews, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Those times when if I ever made it to the gym or I actually got my eating habits back in line and I saw the progress, you know, not just in weight and pounds dropped, but more mental alertness and physical energy, you see that the discipline, as you've trained, it was worth it. Sacrifice, discipline. Then the last one Paul mentions, what I think is focus. You know, you hit what you're aiming for. Let me ask you a question. What are you expressing resolve about, but not taking action? In other words, I'm convinced of this, so maybe, you know, we'll put me, I'll use, I need to lose some weight, but I'm not taking any action towards it. I'm not disciplining myself enough to do that. What area in your life is that for you? Or let me ask it differently. If somebody silently observed you 24 hours a day for 7 days, how do you think they would describe the focus of your life? What would they say that you pursue most? On a weekly, daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis, where are your feet pointed directionally? Because where your feet are pointed, that's where you're going to go. What is your heart pursuing? See, a lot of us talk about Jesus and him being first in our lives, but any number of things we allow to be more important on our calendar and in our hearts. And Paul says, listen, if you're going to just not only run this race, but run it well, you're going to have to go into strict training, which requires sacrifice and discipline and focus. And Paul says, listen, I do all of this. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And so I'm running with purpose. That's what he says in verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer just beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that, here's the purpose, after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Let me ask a question. Is it possible for a Christian believer to know what is right, to tell everyone else what is right and what they ought to do, and then they themselves, in the context of temptation, fall into the very same sin that they preached about to everybody else? Is it possible? Here's what Paul's saying. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. You know, it would be possible for me to go out and have an extramarital affair and cheat on my wife. I don't do that. Why? Because I know that I could. I could go and have some alcohol and beer this afternoon. I don't do that. And I've never been drunk. Why? Because I choose not to. Because I told you the last couple of weeks, that's between me and God. You might be able to do it. I can't. None of us should be getting drunk, but I don't do it because that's between me and God. The other reason I don't do it is because I know that I have an addictive personality. And I don't know that this one thing might be the thing that I really get addicted to. And so I choose not to do that. I lay that possibility aside. Because I also know that then it might help disqualify me from the prize. I don't want to be that guy. See, there is not a serious athlete that you can introduce me to that doesn't, before he begins his contest or competition, know the rules and the requirements of play. And this is what Paul says. I don't pursue Jesus or his kingdom ignorantly. What I do purposefully. I'm not just posting on Instagram my cool boxing pose. I am actually boxing. I'm actually running, spiritually speaking, because I don't want to be disqualified. He talks about this in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 1 John says this, and now, dear children, continue in him, in Jesus, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We read earlier in our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said it like this, if anyone builds on this foundation, meaning Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it into light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Paul says, listen, I'm running with purpose. I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to finish strong. Listen, church, as your preacher, but as Jeff Boyer, I want to finish this race strong. And as the leader of this congregation, I want you to finish your race strong. And like any serious athletes do, the ones who are really serious, they always take the time to review game film. They always do. They break down the game film. For those of you who aren't sports inclined, they study and learn from past events or games and find correctable errors as not to repeat them in the next competition. They break down the game film. Paul invites the church, listen, if you're going to run and you're going to finish strong, we got to break down the game film. You got to see what happened in the past. And that's where we go in chapter 10. He breaks down the game film. He says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, church, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, now when it says in the yellow, help me out, okay, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Did you catch this? In four verses, we find the word all used four times. He says our ancestors were all under the cloud. They were all given direction, if you will, by God. Our ancestors were all, they passed through the sea. They were given deliverance by God. Our ancestors all were baptized into Moses. They were given an identity. This is our leader. This is who we're following. All our ancestors ate some spiritual food and drink. They were all sustained by God. Now think about this. Understand what he's putting. We don't have time to go into all the scripture of this. But he's going back to when the Israelites were held in bondage as slaves in Egypt. And God was setting them free. And they were making their way across the wilderness. And through the wilderness, dry and hot and dusty, God was providing, sustaining them with manna and food from heaven. He was taking them to the promised land. He directed them. He delivered them from the chasing Egyptians, and he let them go through the sea, and then he closed the sea on their enemies, killing them, right? He gave them a new identity. You're no longer slaves, but you're free. And Moses is going to lead you to the promised land. And along the way, God says, I'm going to sustain you. Now, wouldn't you think that after experiencing God directing, delivering, giving you a new identity, and sustaining you, that not only would you be thankful, but obedient and trusting in God? Nope. Paul goes on and reminds them of the game film. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Did you catch this? God was not pleased with most of them. All these physical bodies full of miraculous food and drink, now strewn dead all along the wilderness. It was estimated that 3 million left Egypt that day. And of that generation that left, do you know how many of that 3 million entered into the promised land? Do you know? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Just two. Now some of you may go, oh my goodness, that's terrible. It is terrible. Out of 3 million, only two made it to the promised land. Two remained committed and ran their race and finished strong with the Lord. And the rest, well, we'll see in just a moment. But I want to look at the positive for a second. God was not pleased with most of them, but there was two. All right? Listen, there will always be some that will follow and be found faithful in the Lord. Raising three teenage boys to the point of adulthood, and they look around their culture, and they see peers who are living it up and partying, peers who are giving their body to whoever they want in exchange for emotions of love, instead of listening to what the Lord would say to save yourself. Do not fornicate. Save yourself for the one who you say I do with. This gives me hope to say to them, listen, I know it feels like everybody else around you is doing these things, but there's always some that aren't. for my boys who are looking for that girl. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. And when you seek God, then God will meet you at the desires of your heart, because guess what? Your desires will be his desires. I digress. Verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from, notice what it says, setting our hearts on evil things as they did. What are those evil things? Well, he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Immediate judgment. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. When we break down the game film, what do we learn from that? How do we see errors or sins and correct them so we don't follow the same path? Well, it says, keep us from setting our hearts on things that were evil as they did. Let me ask you something, my friend. Have you ever set your heart, your craving, or your desire on things you ought not? Let me say it differently. Are you presently setting your heart? Are you craving things right now that you ought not crave? Let me say it differently. Those are evil things, but what about good things? Good things. Are there any good things in your life, but you're taking them and elevating them to a God thing? You know where I see that in culture? Sports. I love sports. But my family and I were just talking about this the other day. There are so many families who are never gathered together with the body of Christ on a Sunday because they're traveling all over the country because they think their kid's going to be the next MLB or NBA player. And you know the chances of that are, right? You get that, right? And yet, when their kids get out on their own and they no longer have any desire to gather together at the church or go to church, the parents are like, well, what happened? Well, you didn't model it for your kid. You didn't show them what was most important to you. What has become an idol in your life? For you, it might be your career. For you, it might be making more money. For you, it could be your kids. It could be your spouse. It could be your reputation. I'll do anything I can to make sure my reputation stays up here, even if it means lie, steal, or cheat, right? I'm going to make that my idol. Is there anything in your daily life that's polluting your sexual purity? Do you ever find yourselves testing God? Why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? I'm daring you, God. I'm negotiating with you, God, killed by snakes. Don't grumble as some of them did. Do you ever find yourselves grumbling, complaining? God, why are you doing this? God, why do you allow this? What about this? You ever find yourself grumbling and complaining about good things when things are going your way? You're like, that doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, it does. Because God provides for us and we fail to recognize it. We complain about not having enough room in our closet for all of our clothes. We complain about not having enough freezer space for all of our meat and frozen treats. You see what I'm saying? We have blessings that we fail to even recognize, and we complain about it. Here's what Paul says. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. I hope you don't miss the correlation. Jesus came. And just like the Jews were led out of bondage from Egypt, he is leading us away from the bondage of our sin. He is directing us. He is delivering us. We are baptized in the name of Jesus. We have been given a new identity. We claim him as our leader, and he is the one who sustains us in this life. Now, if the records of the people in the Bible were written so that you and I can learn from their example, it follows that you and I probably ought to read the Bible. Are you reading the Word of God? Do you know what God is trying to say to you through the text that we're reading today? I'll tell you what it's saying to me. Here's what he said to me. A great start, Jeff, doesn't guarantee a great finish. Those people have been exposed to, they had experienced supernatural benefits as they made their way through the wilderness, headed to that promised land, yet they still lacked a proper response. They still had sexual affairs. They still complained and grumbled about the food that God provided them. They still wanted to test God and say, you brought us out here all the way in this desert just to die now? What kind of God are you? See, a great start doesn't guarantee a great finish. Only two made it to the promised land. My friend, if you're going to make it, you're going to have to run with purpose. You're going to have to finish strong. Don't mistake God's goodness, though, for his approval. That's the other thing I learned. Just because things seemingly are going your way doesn't mean that God's pleased with you. Don't assume that God's blessings in your life right now means that somehow because of what you've done, you found favor, and so now he'll bless you. Jesus speaks very clearly to this in Matthew chapter 5. He, God, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Make no mistake about it. God graciously gives good things, even to those who hate him. God gives the blessing of rain to the just and to the unjust. Even wicked people, people who mock God and deny his existence, they still get to enjoy good weather and good food and good drink and the love of family and a great many other things. And that understood, the Old Testament warning that Paul reminds us of is this: it's dangerous to take your sin lightly, though, because it can be fatal for you to assume that God will not act against you in this life if you refuse to obey and submit to him. Did you catch that? In one day, 23,000 of them died. Why? Because of sexual immorality. I wonder how many in this room right now, watching online, would drop over dead in the next hour if sexual immorality was the pursuit of your heart today. Don't take this sin lightly. That's what Paul's trying to teach us. God can still act now, not wait till the future. Now, there are certain things that are right, there are certain things that are moral, there are certain things that are best. And yet, for you and I to give voice to such distinctions within this culture will seem archaic in thinking and will be viewed as judgmental by many. But parents, listen to me. You need to teach your children these thoughts. There is a way that God says to do things, and there is a way that the culture says to do things. And the way that God says and the way the culture says are going to clash. They're not going to agree. And when that happens, say to your kids, kids, we're going to go with God. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. But you can only do that if you're paying attention to your heart and its desires. Because each day is filled with distractions and temptations. Be on your guard. Stay alert. Be watchful. Keep focused on the Lord. And then Paul wraps this up and he says this: so, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, any good athlete, especially runners, like before the race, you get your heart rate up. I can remember, believe it or not, I actually did run some cross country. I know it's hard to imagine that. But we'd check our pulse right before the race, and it had to be beating at a certain level to make sure the blood's pumping. And a lot of times during the race, a lot of times people, runners, will check their time, they'll check their pace, they'll check their pulse. You need to check your pulse. Here's what Paul's saying to us: don't let yourself get too high or too low. Don't get too high. You don't want to become overconfident. Don't be so naive and self-confident to think that you're exempt from temptations that could lead you into sin. Too often we'll look at others with this air of dismay or disbelief or dismissal or disgust because they fell into a particular sin. However, we got to recognize we have our own vulnerabilities. You and I could just as well as them fall flat on our face. Our job is to guard our hearts and to help each other up when we fall. And then secondly, he says, you will fall sometimes to temptation, so don't get too low. I don't want to become discouraged. And so Paul gives us words of encouragement. He says, listen, remember, others have endured and they've come through the same common temptations that you're experiencing. You can endure the temptations that you face today as well. How? You say, but Pastor Jeff, I feel like there's no way out. Keep reminding yourself this, that God is faithful. God always provides a way out. Let me give you one more exercise before we go. Think of a temptation in your past that you've fallen to, and it led you into sin. Wasn't there an escape route somewhere along the way? If you look back, there was a way out, but you chose not to take it. God will always give you a way out. So let me summarize for Paul today. Paul says this in essence, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. It's not easy, but it's worth it. So I'm running this race. I'm running it with purpose. I want to finish strong. And so I'm paying attention to my heart's pulse and its desires. I won't allow myself to get too high. I'm not going to allow myself to get too low. But should I begin to think I can't run any further, this I will remind myself, God is faithful. He will provide what I need in that moment to endure it. God is my fount of every blessing. Do you know that old hymn? Come thou fount of every blessing. Come thou fount. That word fount, it means come, my source, my provider of everything that I need this day. Stand with me. We're going to sing that as we go this morning. God, right now, as we lift our praise to you, breathe life into our souls again. For those who, Lord, have had a hard week, and maybe they have been tempted in so many ways, maybe they've even failed, may they seek your forgiveness. May they confess and may they turn from that sin. But today, Lord, may they hear you say, listen, the next time you're tempted, look around you because I'm going to provide you a way out. You can endure this. And if it doesn't seem like there's a way, I'll make a way for you, my son. I'll make a way for you, my daughter, because I love you. I want you to run with purpose, and I want you to finish strong. And so I'm going to be there to provide for you. I will be your fount, your source, your provider, and I'll bless you with everything that you need to finish this race. God, let that be the anthem of our heart today. As we leave this place, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with us?